Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Heavenly Father, may your word guide us. And may we look at previous examples of prayer, O God, and take note. And may we pray with great zeal. May we trust you. May we seek your truth, O God. Reveal it to us. And in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. You all may be seated. The first verse of the chapter introduces this character named Agur, son of Jacob, as the author of this particular proverb. Now, the names Agur and Jacob cannot be found anywhere else in the Bible or anywhere in other historical Israelite documents. So Agur's identity is shrouded in some obscurity. Biblical scholars are unsure of who he is or where he comes from. They don't even know if he's an Israelite. Some suspect that this is actually a pseudonym that King Solomon used as he explored a different writing style. But no matter who Agur, son of Jacob, is, he teaches us an important lesson. And Agur opens up the proverb with a lament of his weariness. I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. It's emotional. And it's a very psalm-like addition to the philosophic and oftentimes stoic writings of the Proverbs. And perhaps some of you today share in this feeling where you are weary and worn out, especially as the year has come to an end. Agur not only expresses his physical exhaustion, but also his frustration at his own inadequacies. He calls himself stupid. When I read, I'm like, Agur, hey, don't say that about yourself, man. That's like kind of harsh. And it seems harsh, but Agur is revealing a reality about himself that he lacks wisdom, namely the knowledge of the Holy One. But Agur understands that he's insufficient. He knows there is one who is all-sufficient, greater than himself, one that comes down from heaven, who can gather the wind in his hands and collect the waters of the earth in his garment. And despite Agur's weariness and self-described stupidity, he cries out to God in prayer in verses 7, 8, and 9. It's a short but poignant prayer, and it's a prayer that we can draw from and utilize in our lives today. Agur petitions God with two requests. And these two simple requests are profitable for us. And I believe we would benefit from praying this prayer today, especially as we start the new year. So for the duration of our time, we're going to be focusing on verses 7, 8, and 9. It's two prayer requests. And in these two prayer requests, I want to draw out three truths that I would like for us to incorporate into our prayer life. So 7, 8, and 9 reads this. Two things I ask of you, Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So the first thing I want us to see is that in our prayer, we need to pray that truth would be promoted. That truth would be promoted. You know, the author prays that falsehood and lying would be removed far away from him. Falsehood and lying may seem redundant, but looking at the Hebrew, there's a subtle difference between falsehood and lying. Falsehood, the Hebrew word they used, is shav, and it means vanity. It means emptiness. It means deception. In Strong's Concordance, it frames it as a ravaging, desolating force. So what I would liken this to is these unwise ideologies, ungodly philosophies that pervade our world today. And lying, that Hebrew word is kazab, and literally means untruth. It's a false witness. It's deceitfulness. Anything that deludes with false hope. I'm going to be using that phrase a lot, untruth. And people think that lies, they're just words and they're harmless. But Agur recognizes that falsehood and lying are more than just words or untrue ideas, but they are destructive and they are long-reaching. His prayer pleads that the falsehood and lying be removed far from him. And he understands that the untruth that pervade his life and pervade his society are deadly. And they need to be purged. They need to be eliminated. Agur can't simply tolerate or condone the lies. And with the remaining energy in his life, he cries out to God to work against the empty words, to work against the messages, the false messages, and the deceitfulness. Agur realizes the power of truth. And it is truth that sets people free. It's lies that keep people in bondage. In Israel, the lie of pagan worship was that these pagan gods are better than Yahweh. That these idols were more strong, were more capable, were more benevolent than the God of Abraham. And that's the essence of the lie of every sin. That our own earthly and broken desires would be more satisfying, would be more healing, would be more rewarding, better, and safer than what God offers us. It's the same lie that is as old as time, that we know better than God. That's the lie. Isn't that the lie that Adam and Eve believed back in the garden? Adam and Eve, the first humans, chose to disobey God because of that lie. The untruth presented by the serpent was that they were entitled to the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbade them to partake in. It was a deception from the serpent. It was an empty ideology spewed from the adversary. It's vanity. It was a vain truth. You're so vain. You probably thought that fruit was about you. Don't you? But it's not just Adam and Eve, but it's the same lie that we fall prey to today, that we know better than God. And at the root of this lie is a sinful, arrogant defiance towards God Almighty. It's a lie that we choose to believe, that we deserve to sit on the throne, not God. And the lie manifests itself in countless ways that we can see today. In the age of information, misinformation travels around the world faster than we can comprehend. People are absorbing untruths at unprecedented speeds. And we're watching in real time society unravel as a result. Right? All the way in our school systems, from the elementary level, all the way up to the universities, in our media, from the entertainment we consume, to the news outlets, there's a growing presence of untruth. And like Agur, we need to pray with a certain desperation that these falsehoods and the lying mouths would be removed far away from us. Christians need to be truth lovers. We need to be truth lovers. We need to love truth because our God is truth. Jesus describes himself as how? As the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 5 of Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. Truth is an integral part of Christ's identity. It is who he is and is what he says. It's all truth. It's all true. So as Christ followers, we have a calling to protect and promote truth. If we love God, we are compelled to love truth because truth is godly. Truth is godly. And deceptions are perversions of the truth. Deceptions are the work of Satan. There's an account in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, where Jesus is teaching at the temple. And the Pharisees and the scribes are there. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they don't understand who Jesus is. And they're rejecting his identity. They're rejecting the truth. Here's John chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So Jesus, he shows a sharp contrast between the nature of himself and his disciples versus the nature of those who reject him. Christ's followers bear an identity of truth, whereas the arrogant Pharisees and scribes, they're identified as belonging to the devil, the father of lies. We don't have the luxury to view truth and falsehood as insignificant or inconsequential. We need to defend and proclaim truth. We need to love truth deeply because truth is a characteristic of God. And because we love the truth, we need to actively reject worldly deceptions. But we can only combat untruth by being able to identify it as falsehood. If we can't pick out the lies from truth, then we're going to fall for the lie. So we need to pray like Agur for the untruth to be separated from the real truth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us discernment to judge truth from falsehood. We need God's word to guide us in perfect truth. None of us are perfect or all-knowing. It is impossible for us to detect each and every lie. So we need to depend and lean on God to show us truth and to defeat untruth. My second point is that in our prayer, we need to trust God that our needs will be perfectly supplied. The second request of Agur's prayer is, Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. See, Agur is wiser than he lets on in the first couple verses where he's calling himself stupid. His prayer is wise because it indicates an awareness that riches are not a necessary need. You know, it's common to pray against poverty. I pray against poverty all the time. But it's very uncommon to pray against riches. When I pray that God would provide for my needs. But if I'm being honest, deep down in the bottom of my heart, I'm actually hoping that God will bless me with an expendable income, with multiple properties, a boat, new cars I can lease every couple years. Now, I never actually verbalize in my prayers, but if I'm being honest, there's a selfishness that I'm contending with when I pray. And it's natural to yearn for the comforts and the extravagancies that the world offers us. And we should feel comfortable to make extravagant requests to God. But we need to be wary that our supplications to God aren't just selfish attempts at getting what we want. It would be unscrupulous to approach God and treat him as our magic genie in a lamp. To treat God as the proverbial vending machine to fulfill our own personal Amazon wish list. That would be dishonoring. That's not how we're supposed to pray. That's not the point of prayer. Agur's prayer focuses on what man truly needs. His request was for food that is needful for him. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus would teach his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6:11 says this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. It echoes the same sentiment as Agur. Jesus and Agur both occupy their prayers not with a 5-year financial plan or an outline how to increase profits, but they make a strong emphasis to pray that God would satisfy their immediate needs. It's hard to live paycheck by paycheck. It's even harder to live day by day. But that's the tone of these biblical prayers. It's not an indictment against financial goals or including money and career in your prayers, but these two prayers are significant because they redirect our attention from ourselves, so they take the attention away from us, and they direct our attention towards God. Prayers aren't about our aspirations. Prayers are about God's will. Prayer is less about achieving our own agenda, and it's more about trusting in the Lord. Trusting that he is faithful to us. Trusting that he knows exactly what we need, even more than we do. And because he's faithful to us and knows where we lack, we can trust that he's going to deliver our exact need at exactly the right time. And that's the truth. But it's hard to believe that truth all the time. Oftentimes we doubt these truths. We lose faith because we neglect to remember the Lord's faithfulness. We'll convince ourselves that he has forgotten us. Have you ever felt that way, that God's forgotten you? Or that we know better for ourselves than what a holy God does? We need to reaffirm that our God is a God of love. 1 John says that God is love. We have access to God the Father who looks at us with supreme, unending love. A Father who adores his children, and to care for them is his great delight. That when we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. And when we ask for fish to eat, he won't give us a serpent instead. We need to know that God is faithful to us, and we need to lean and depend on that truth that he is a good God and that he loves you. My last and final point, in our prayers, we should pray that we would honor the name of the Lord. Agur reasons that he prays for neither poverty or riches because either could potentially lead him away from God. Agur is wary of seeking treasures because he says, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And he's equally as wary of hardship. And he says, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agur is fixated not on quantities of possessions, but on the name of the Lord, that God would always be honored. Agur's reasoning is simultaneously very practical and also very spiritual. It goes hand in hand. And he realizes that having too much would be opulent and will cause him potentially to deny God's worship. Agur saw the danger of abundance. He realized that there was a trap of becoming full, not only of food, but also of himself, and denying God's goodness to him. And there's a very real pitfall of believing a lie that says, I and I alone accomplish this. That's a very real trap. There's also a very real pitfall of becoming so puffed up and saying, who is the Lord? Why should I consider God when I've worked so hard for myself? And conversely, Agur acknowledges that there's also spiritual danger in poverty, in being impoverished, where it creates so much pressure on an individual, it pushes them to steal or commit other crimes. But the act of that crime is an act of faithlessness. It's believing a lie that God doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you, that he's abandoned you, and you have to take matters into your own hands instead of trusting the Lord. The theft profanes God's name because it's actually an assault on his character. It's a declaration that says God is not who he says he is. Unfortunately, both these outcomes are present and even ubiquitous today in our American society. There are impoverished people who actually seek more poverty. There are people who steal and loot and feel justified without any regard for their victim. And certainly they have no consideration towards the holy God. They're deceived by their own suffering. They've believed the lie. And believe it or not, there are rich people whose primary purpose and goal in life is to gain more riches, who live in such decadence that they're consumed by their pride and the vastness of their wealth. Their money and their ego has blinded them. And it's easy to say, hey, that's not me. I'm not poor, I'm not rich. But these are natural human tendencies that we're all prone to being ensnared by. So be wary and be introspective. The heart is a tricky thing. Agur's prayer is that God would be honored, but he's also keenly aware of mankind's tendency to blaspheme, to sin against God. And there's a hymn that we sing that captures that dichotomy that Agur is so concerned about. Come thou fount of every blessing. The verse goes like this. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Are we not prone to wander, to leave the God that we love? The hymn writer Robert Robinson echoes Agur's desire for God's grace to come to us and bind us to the Lord. For our hearts to be sealed and set apart for the King of Kings. We too need to fervently pray and echo that desire that above all else in life, God would be honored and worshiped. All else. No matter what we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. everything. May he be honored. At my in-law's house, Tori's parents, there is a magnet on the fridge that reads, "Truth once seen cannot be unseen." Man, that's a profound magnet. It's just sitting there on the fridge. The trouble is seeing and recognizing truth at all. It's quite difficult. In fact, apart from the work of God, I believe that it's impossible. In our sin and in our brokenness, all we know is darkness, and we are unable to discern what truth is. But when we behold the truth of Christ, that he is the Son of God, our Savior, it is then our eyes are truly opened and we can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and we can receive the forgiveness of sins and have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. And when we know Christ, then we can begin to understand how valuable, how absolutely precious truth is. That truth is worth seeking and fighting for. That truth is liberating and breaks the chains of bondage. And this marvelous truth, once seen, cannot be unseen. We all have needs, right? Everybody's needs are different. Everybody's needs are nuanced. But each one of us share in a common deficiency, a common need. We are all in need of salvation from sin. Each and every single one of us. And it's frightening because the outcome of this deficiency, right? The outcome of this need is not just hunger and an empty belly, but it is eternal damnation in hell. But the beauty of the gospel is this, that God knows our condition. And he provides perfectly to us. He provides perfectly our need through Jesus Christ, his Son. Agur prayed not for riches or poverty, but for food that is needful for him. Jesus Christ presents himself as living bread from heaven and gives to us living water so that we would never thirst again. Christ the Messiah delivers to us spiritual riches of salvation by suffering poverty on the cross. And despite the poverty, he never profaned the name of God. He never dishonored his Father because his greatest concern was bringing his Father glory. He was about his Father's work. He was perfectly obedient to him. Christ did not come for his own acclaim or seek out his own comforts, but he laid aside his godly nature. He stepped out of heaven and came down to earth to become flesh, to be like us, to live in our broken world, and forfeited every convenience, every amenity to suffer on the cross of Calvary for our sake. To win an enslaved people from falsehood and lies. To prove his trustworthiness. And to become the ultimate example of God-honoring worship. And some of you don't pray enough, or don't pray at all, or perhaps you lack urgency or sincerity and your prayer life is just like this memorized routine that you say this little thing before you eat and you go to bed. I want us to take note of Agur's example here. It says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die." You can sense his desperation in his plea to God. This prayer is where his hope lies. He is clinging to the truth that God hears and answers prayer. And I'm not saying you have to break a sweat every time you pray, but don't pray absent-mindedly. Be present in your prayer. Understand what's at stake. And you know what? Occasionally breaking a sweat in prayer will probably do us all good. Prayer is a direct access line for Christians to the God of all creation. You could pray silently, out loud, formal or informally. You could pray privately or publicly. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 instructs us to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean you have to join a monastery and make a vow to never stop praying. But we need to realize that we should never break fellowship or communication with God. We should be maintaining an open line of communication with the Lord at all times. You know, like, we all get annoyed when we're on a group chat on our phone and the thread is always keeps on going and we get annoyed because people never stop talking. It's annoying, right? But what's wonderful is that God never gets annoyed and he even wants our prayer. He doesn't tire of us. Well, why should we pray when God is everywhere? He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. What's the point? Hey, valid question. But prayer is not to inform God of what's happening. He already knows. He's all-knowing. In reality, prayer is for our benefit. Prayer is powerful because not only do we see God's will accomplished out in the world, but we also see God's will transforming our own hearts and our own mind. Prayer is empowering and healing. And as that old hymn lyric goes, prayer, it tunes our heart to sing thy praise. What's even more wonderful is that on days where we are too weary to pray, too hurt to pray, where we don't know what to pray, we are at a loss of words, God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness and makes intercession for us with groaning too deep for words. When there are hot tears on your face and you feel too defeated to even speak, God knows. And he's there. And he will hear the Spirit on your behalf. And some of you need to be encouraged to trust that God will provide. Whatever the situation is, whether it's financial, you're waiting for God to open a financial door, right? Maybe it's medical. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for relief. Perhaps it's a relationship, and you're hoping for God to mend the conflict, or you've been praying every day that God would bring a loved one to salvation. It's taken a long time. Whatever it is, no matter how long it takes, root yourself in this truth. That God knows. And he's with you. And he cares for you with a depth of love that we do not fully understand. It's a godly love that will take our whole lifetimes and all of our eternity to discover and realize. Wrap yourself in the truth of God's word. Dwell on Romans 8:28. I visit this verse often. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The truth that God will redeem all our waiting. He's going to redeem all that time. He's going to redeem all our suffering, all the pain we felt, all the tears we shed. And he's going to use it for goodness. That's the power of our God, that he could transform the bad and the ugly and transform it to something good and beautiful. God has perfect timing, even if we don't see it or comprehend it. God will provide perfectly for our needs in his perfect timing. And all of us need to pray that truth would abound, that truth would be promoted, and that lies and falsehood would be removed far from us. We as God's people should be known as stewards of truth. A love for truth, a dedication for truth should be our earmark. You know, misinformation, it's a major problem in our society today. And it's extremely difficult to navigate all the information that's in front of us. There's just so much out there that we can't possibly prove. And I don't think we should employ all our time to sussing out the fake news. That would just be too much. I want us to be wary of the information that we as Christians endorse. The secular world is watching the church closely. And I don't want our witness, I don't want us to hurt our witness because we're distributing untruth. And if we're living in falsehood and we're consistently trafficking lies, untruth, deception, then the reality is that we're working for the devil. Because the devil's the father of lies. So instead of investing all your time and focus on MSNBC or Fox News or YouTube conspiracy videos. I know some of you watch that. Dig into God's word. That's the only thing. It's the only thing I will guarantee to be 100% true 100% of the time. As the church, Scripture should be the primary information we share. So love the truth. Love the truth. Children, I want to address you children in the room. Students, love the truth. Seek it out. And don't lie to your parents or your teachers, all right? That's profaning the name of God. Parents, this is my address to you. Nurture truth into your children. Work to undo the lies that have seeped in. You know, when your kid says, oh, you don't love me, don't tolerate that, and address it with truth. Address it with truth. Husbands in the room, this is my address to you. I didn't even write it. Paul did. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, as heads of your household, cherish your wife by tenderly pouring out God's word over her. And church, love the truth. Love it with your life, because your life and the lives of the people around you depend on it. Truth, it's a life and death situation. It really is. We need to understand the stakes. So whoever Agur is, penned this prayer over 2,700 years ago. But what he's written still stands true today. And God's word will stand true for all of eternity. We can learn from Agur. But not only can we learn, we can also build upon the foundational pieces that he's laid. Paul the Apostle prayed for neither riches or poverty, but he teaches us in his letter to the Philippians, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So no matter what the circumstance is, every believer of Christ is able to overcome poverty and riches, and able to overcome the pitfalls that come with each because of Christ who strengthens us. Agur didn't have Christ. Christ would arrive some 700 years later. But we do. We know Christ. Agur did not possess the knowledge of the Holy One, but we do. When Agur asks, who ascended to heaven and comes down? Or who holds authority over wind and water? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? And what's his son's name? We know the answer. The son's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ descended and was the wisdom of God for us. He is the light that reveals to us perfect and eternal truth. He is the one who we can trust with our every need. He is worthy of our life and worship. He is worthy to be honored in poverty or in riches. So as we start the new year, let us pray like Agur. Let us pray like Christ taught us. And give to the Lord what he is due. Year 2022 is over. Days are long, but the years are short. But in Christ and his kingdom, it's only the beginning. So let's pray.